Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
After he came up out of the water when he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, we know the Spirit of God came upon him, and the voice was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Once that anointing was upon him, from that moment, he was led by the Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit, first of all, into the wilderness, where we know he was tempted and overcame the enemy. Everything depends upon the anointing. And the scripture says we have an anointing from the Holy One. That's going to become more and more central to what we're going to be doing this week. But we see also in the Acts of the Apostles that although they were all anointed, the first 120 that were seeking God and waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, and although they received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they received further anointing in chapter 4 when they were praying and saying, "Lord, we need to see more of your activity through our ministries. We need to speak the word with boldness," although they'd already been doing that. "We need to see your hand stretched out to heal," although they'd already seen a number of remarkable healings. "We need to see you performing mighty works amongst us." They didn't actually ask for more anointing, but God knew that's what they needed. So the Holy Spirit came upon them again, and God shook the building as, I believe, a sign that he wasn't simply stirring up the gift that was within them, but he was coming upon them in a fresh way. Now, we saw also last night that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of those, their aim is to try to prevent believers from living in the good of their anointing. Now, it so happens, as if you're following the reading program for the church, though perhaps students haven't got hold of it yet, but we're in Mark's Gospel at present. And today being the fourth, we're in the fourth chapter of Mark. And part of that contains the parable of the sower, which we all know very well. The sower went forth to sow the seed. Some fell on the path, some on rocky soil, some on among the thorns, and some on good soil. And actually, this is a parable about the world, the flesh, and the devil. But actually, in another order, it's about the devil, the flesh, and the world. And what Jesus is saying as he explains the parable, I meant to bring with me the another version, which the Amplified version, which is excellent in this in explaining the parable here. But has anybody got the Amplified? You want the Amplified? Oh, good, thank you. When the seed falls on the path, the birds eat it. Jesus said that symbolizes the devil, who is the thief. Now, the seed is the word. So what the devil always wants to do is to steal the word from people. But of course, he doesn't only want to do that to prevent people from being saved. Is also trying to steal the word, or to divert people's attention away from the word and onto themselves, onto the flesh, the natural self. And we know that Jesus says your flesh life doesn't profit you at all. There's no profit in it. Nothing good dwells in your flesh life. It's God could not redeem that. He had to crucify us in our natural life in order that we might be born again and given a new life. So that symbolizes the fact that we always have the enemy who wants to steal from us. Now the Holy Spirit, you see, always directs us to the Word, reminds us of everything that Jesus has said and done, so that we can live in the good of the Word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. So because that's God's intended purpose, the devil's intention is to try to prevent that, to steal the Word or to try to divert people's tension away from the Word. And it's a sad reflection that many of the churches today are actually turning away from the Word of God. There's more and more of the natural, more and more religion, if you like, less and less faith. So Jesus is pointing out the fact that we have this enemy that we have to withstand. We must not let him steal the word that the Spirit is speaking and directing to us. Then there is the seed that falls on the rocky soil. I'm not sort of familiar with this layout, so, right. Now, he says, they have no real root in themselves, so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they are immediately, now listen to this, they are immediately offended. They become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. That's a great description of what happens to so many. For a while, when they're first saved, they seem to move with God. They seem to be open to what the Spirit of God is saying and doing. Then something happens to cause offense. Why? Because of their flesh life. Just as the path represents the work of the enemy, so the rocky soil represents the flesh life. If people live in the flesh, they easily become offended. When they become offended, it's because they're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. And when people get offended, what do? They become displeased, they become indignant, critical, judgmental, accusatory, they become resentful, they stumble, and they fall away. They fall away at least from God's best purposes in which they had begun to walk. Then there's the seed that falls among the thorns. The Amplified says this, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. That's all the enticements, all the pressures of the world around. Even if for a while the believer was living in the good of the life of the kingdom that God had been, that God had imparted to them, the world seeks to make a second claim upon their lives. And they either allow worldliness to come back in, or what really becomes exposed is that there are areas of worldliness from which they had never been set free. Then, of course, there's the good soil. Those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit, some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some even 100 times as much. Jesus went on to say, be careful, not only what you hear, but how you hear, how you listen to the word of God, how you respond to the word of God. And then he goes on to talk about the measure you give is the measure you get back. It's all within this context. And then he issues the warning, to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. So, these are things that we know well. But I want to just demonstrate to you the effect that this has on our lives, and especially on anointing. I've been raiding the kitchen. Now, this glass represents your life, and the water, your natural life. So, before you were born again, you just had your natural life. When you were born again, you were born of the Spirit. The orange juice represents the Spirit. The Spirit is now alive within you. You have been made new. But in experience, although you have the new life, there's still a lot of self. Which dilutes what God has put in. Ideally, we would have two substances that didn't mix, but you can see that what has happened is the life of the Spirit is there, but it's weakened because of how much of the world, the flesh, or even the influence of the enemy is still operating in a person's life. Now, of course, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. There was no dilution in his life. So what you see as a result of the anointing is the kind of ministry that Jesus had, because of the lifestyle that he had, because of the relationship that he had with the Father. Living like that enabled him to live at one with the Father. So, although he was tempted by the devil soon after he was filled with the Spirit, the devil could not get anywhere near him. He overcame him with the word, it is written. He wasn't tempted by the things of the flesh, even though he shared our humanity and was as weak as we are, shared our weakness, was tempted in every way just as we are. But because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he never gave in to the things of the flesh. So he never sinned. What is sin? Sin is simply expressing the flesh, the self-life, rather than God's life. Then, of course, many Christians not only get born of the Spirit, but they get baptized in the Spirit. And it seems when that happens that the Spirit of God takes over in a new way. It's much more evident. There's more power. There's more of the presence of Jesus in what people say and do. Their perspective in many ways is changed because there's more of the Spirit. And we saw last night when we were thinking of those great healing evangelists of the 1950s and 60s, how filled with the Spirit, although many of them came out of really broken and terrible backgrounds, the anointing was so powerful upon them that God was using them in great and mighty ways. But we saw, sadly, that many of them didn't finish well. Why? Because the flesh came back in. Looks all right. But it's not nearly as powerful as that. And if we were to taste it, I don't drink much orange juice, but if we were to taste it, we would notice the difference between that and that. Now, you would say the man who is born again has received the Spirit. You would certainly say those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit have been filled with the Spirit. But you would say that Jesus lives full of the Spirit. Now, this is just a simple illustration to pose a question. See, how full are you of the Holy Spirit? Not have you had an experience of being filled, but in your life at present, today, the 4th of April, 2017, how full of the Spirit are you? Put it another way, how concentrated is the Holy Spirit in your life? Or how much has the Holy Spirit been weakened by worldly standards, ideals, objectives, desires, by your own flesh, your own weakness, what you desire and want for yourself rather than what God wants for you? Perish the thought that you would be under the influence of the enemy in any way, but he might have been trying to steal the word from you and get your attention off of the word, off of Jesus, off of the anointing, and onto yourself. That is a work of the enemy. What we need in order to see the fulfillment of God's purposes is to be full of the Holy Spirit. But you see, if the water represents that self-life, how do you get that out of these other glasses? You see, that person would say, this is who I am. And I have Christ in me. And you would say, well, yes, but a very diluted version of Christ. Or I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the anointing, but diluted by self. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. So, Jesus' answer to this is very simple. It says, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. Why do people get offended? Because they still love themselves. Why do they get enticed by the standards of the world? Because they still love themselves. Oh, they might have a love for Jesus, have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but their love of self still gets in the way of the love of Jesus. One of the good things about calling on the name of Jesus is it helps us to understand that what we need is more and more of Him. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal Jesus to us. So it's not a question of just saying, I need more anointing. I do. I need more of the Spirit, more of Jesus, but I need less of self. Now, John the Baptist put his finger on how to go about this. He didn't say, I need less of myself so I can have more of Him. Often you hear Christians say that, but they're misquoting what John the Baptist said. He said, no, there must be more of Him, and then there'll be less of me. So we have to counteract the very thing that the devil is trying to do, to distract us from focusing completely on Jesus. The Holy Spirit all the time is wanting to reveal Jesus. All the time getting us to focus on Jesus. And those of you that were doing the study of those great healing evangelists, you see how when their focus was on Jesus, they were just totally, totally sold out for Jesus. They were living very sacrificial lifestyle in the sense that they just lived completely to make Jesus known and to see Him working. I know I've been there. I know what it's like to be in that place. I know the immense pressures of being in that place. And I know how easy it is, therefore, to slip out of that place, even without realizing that that's what's happening. But people like Catherine Kuhlman, you see, she slipped out of it for a period of time, but she got back into that place where she was just totally sold out. But what happened, you see, is that self-life got in, even in her. And as soon as that happened, the level of the miraculous was immediately affected in her life. It's not all just about healing and miracles. I'm quite aware of that. But they're a very good sort of thermometer. That the more we see of the supernatural activity of God, the hotter we are spiritually. The more of the Spirit, the more of Jesus is being manifested. Or we can be like this, a weakened down version, and still see the odd miracle and God moving in our lives and God using us. There's fruit there. But nothing like what God intends, as we saw last night. He wants us to aim for us to believe that He will work through us beyond anything that we could ask or imagine, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And that's why I said, yeah, okay, I believe God wants to do a reviving work amongst us this term. But forget the word revival. Because we don't seek revival, we seek Jesus. More and more of Jesus. And we want to be like John the Baptist and say, Lord, I need more of Jesus in my life. And the more there is of Jesus, the less there will be of self. Hallelujah. Because the two are incompatible. That's what you have to realize. They're incompatible. We sort of see a mixture like this in our lives, but actually there is a battle going on within every single one of us in this room, between the spirit and the flesh, between God and self. And this is why Jesus said, day by day, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself. But you see, that denying yourself is not beating yourself up and just keep repenting about the same things again and again and again. It's about getting your focus and keeping your focus on Jesus. Now, this is a question of love. When you love someone, you want more of that person. You want to be with that person. You want to hang out with that person. You love being with that person. Is that how each of us thinks of Jesus? I love you so much, Lord. I want to be closer to you. I want to hang out with you. Let me tell you, if in your heart that's what you want, God will respond. I think you've all probably heard, I don't know whether I've told the students this while you've been here, but of that time when in South Wales, during time of revival there, we weren't seeing the power of God in the way that we had in all the other missions that year. And I was praying before the final meeting of this crusade, crying out to God. Because we couldn't see the reviving move of the Spirit that He said He wanted. unless he turned up. And you may remember, I saw Jesus just come across my vision, and then he turned away. And I was crying out frantically to him, Lord, you can't go, you can't leave us. It's no good without you, we can't do anything. You may remember he turned to me and he said, my people here do not want me. And he turned away and kept walking away, and I was screaming at him. We were in a freezing cold room and I was pouring with perspiration. I was just so intent. The only reason why I mention that is a few days ago, Jesus appeared to me in exactly the same way. But instead of turning away, he came to me and he took me in his arms and he embraced me. I'm still living, understanding the impact that that's had on my life. But you see, I know that he chose to do that because I wanted him. You know, when he turned away, these people do not want me. But I wanted him. I wanted more of him. I wanted to be closer to him. I wanted him to do whatever he needed to do in my life so that I can fulfill the calling and the destiny that he has for me, regardless of what it would cost. I wanted him. I wanted him. I'm not saying that God is going to give everybody experiences like that. We're not seeking experiences. I wasn't seeking an experience. Just what God decided to do. But, you know, he just held me. And all he said was, just stay with your head on my chest. Like John. Just stay there. Not in a vision or experience like that, but just stay in that place of loving me, wanting me, depending completely upon me. You see, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God. Nobody can manipulate God. Nobody can make God do anything he doesn't want to do, that he hasn't chosen to do, or that he hasn't even planned to do. And he knows exactly what is going on in the hearts of every one of us. And he knows also how to respond. Now, you see, this is at the very heart of a relationship of love, isn't it? The more you know the love of God, the more you respond to him. Which is why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But you see, a love relationship is mutual, so it works the other way as well. The more God sees in our hearts our love and desire for him, the more he responds. As we come to him, so he comes to us. It isn't a question of seeking experiences like I've told you, because let me tell you, every time God meets with people like that, you can be quite sure that it's necessary. It's not just a sign of his love, but he knows what challenges lie ahead of you. And he's there, if you like, before all the pressures that are going to take place. He prepares you, he's ready then for whatever is to come. So, you know, if people have great experiences, like many of those healing evangelists, yes, he might use them in great ways, but there's going to be great cost also. All those things go together. Great things are the result of great costs in believers' lives. And you see, that is also a question of love. Do we love him? Well, people can love chocolate. I even believe that some people can love cats. It's beyond me as to why, but they do. You can say you love all kinds of things. But our love for God is at a totally different level, isn't it? Even from our love for other people. I love my wife. We've been together for, 53 years now. And I don't love her anything like the way I love Jesus. It's a different kind of love. It's at a different level. And this is the case with all of us. These glasses all represent different levels of love. Jesus, perfect love for the Father, perfect unity with the Father. The more dilution, the less love. Now, this faces us with a dilemma. How does God deal with this dilemma? Because surely you can't force anyone to love. You can't make a person love another person, let alone love God. So how does God deal with it? Well, first of all, he commands, love me, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love one another as I have loved you. Love. Wait a minute. God, don't you understand? You can't make people love. He knows that. But he knows that love for God is not based upon emotional feelings for God. And actually, love for other people, loving them as God loves us, is not based upon emotional feelings. Because God's love for us is not based upon emotional feelings. God's love for us is based upon his nature. He is love. It's his nature to love. And what he has done through the new birth and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit is he's given us his new nature. He has put that new nature within us. On Sunday at Horsham here, we had quite a dramatic sermon. We had a smashing time. So you may have heard of it by the sound of it. But I had a plate, a large dinner plate, you see, that represented Jesus, absolutely sinless. And then a smaller plate, but made in the image of God, but marred by sin because of a sinful nature. And what God did, I'm not going to break more plates because we've now got two less plates in the house than we had before Sunday. And he took all that sin upon himself. And then I just laid the plate on the table and took a hammer and smashed it. And said, that's what God chose to do to his son when he put him on the cross. He put him to death with all of our sin, failure, and sorrow. That was the nature of his love, you see. Not based upon emotion, but I am willing to give my best in order that you can know my love. And then, of course, he rose up from the grave, sinless, so we had another sinless plate. But then we had another plate for the one who is born again, without the sinful nature, now with a new nature. That new nature is love. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, God pours his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so God's purpose is for you. He makes that new plate, that new person, sinless. He blesses them with blesses him or her with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's who you are, holy and blameless. Now you can still sin, and I demonstrated how that's the case, but that sin can then be eradicated through the forgiveness of God, so that you remain pure, spotless, blameless before God. And so the scripture says that God's purpose is to keep you blameless to the end. Not to make you more and more blameless as you go along, but he's already done that perfect work for you. We smashed the plate, we smashed the old plate, the little plate too, because you were crucified with Christ. So now you are a new person with a new nature, with a love nature. So when God says to us, love me with all your heart, he's saying, love me with your new nature. Right? Deny everything of the old. Deny everything of the self. Because now you are a new creation. Hallelujah. Filled with the Spirit of love. God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So that love of God has been poured into our hearts, into our lives. We have that love. But sadly, we also have a certain amount of love of self. So Lord, I need more of you in my life. More love for you. More desire for you. So Lord, I choose not to love those things of self that I have loved and that have diluted the effect of the anointing in my life. I choose to say no to anything that is going to dilute Christ in me, the hope of glory, or to dilute, make less effective the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. While most of you guys have been joining through a few, 3 weeks off, I've been seeking God. Because that's my life. It has to be if I'm to fulfill the call of God upon my life. But it's all the mercy and the grace of God. All of it. From start to finish. Because in His wonderful mercy, He sees the waves. He sees the way I've diluted the anointing in my life. Much of the time without really realizing that's what I was doing, in effect. But He doesn't judge, He doesn't condemn, He doesn't put me or anybody else to one side and say, I can't use you anymore. He says, come on, get back to my very best. Get back. Let's concentrate. This is made from concentrate, it says here. Hallelujah. From concentrate. Let's get more concentrated. Amen. We'll concentrate on getting concentrated. Yes. Hallelujah. And there's no limit to what God will do. One of the church members came up to me after the service and said, I want to tell you of a vision that God gave me about you. And I think, you know, as a result of this, she'd been praying for me. And it really, really registered because she said, I saw you standing on a railway track. And over to one side, there were a group of people. He said, I think they represented the members of the church. And they were praying for you. And coming down this track was a big steam engine, like the big, she said it was like one of those big American freight trains. And it was coming straight for you. And it looked as if it was going to run you down and kill you. And then I saw, at the last moment, another line branched off that wasn't there before. There was just the track that was aiming for you. And just at the last moment, this other track opened up and this train went off to the side and never hit you. And she said, then I saw you looking down the track, not the way the train had come, but looking to the future. And I saw a great crowd of people coming. People who needed Jesus. I saw seriously sick and wounded and injured people coming. And they were coming to you. Now, this young lady had no idea of how accurate that picture was for what has been happening in my life. And I said to her, how long ago did God give you this vision? And she said, about 2 years. Now, I'm not going to tell you, because it's none of your business, what I've been through in the last 2 years. You would probably be very, very surprised at the attack that I have been under. In so many ways during those 2 years. Just like that steam engine that wanted to destroy me and prevent the purpose of God being fulfilled in my life. But praise God, you see, He's in charge.
Yes.
And by His grace, He's prevented that. But you know, when you're in danger, and I don't just mean physical danger, but when you're in danger spiritually, what happens is you begin to cry out to God. And you see, so much of the things I've been leading you through in these last few months have been the result of what has been going on between me and God, and how I've had to withstand whatever is coming against me, and at the same time, just draw nearer and nearer and closer to Him, and depend upon Him more and more and more. And it was at the beginning of this year, I know I can define the time. At the beginning of this year, that branch line appeared. Back in January, that branch line appeared, and suddenly I was safe. Suddenly I knew I was delivered and set free from everything that had come against me. And I've just known in my spirit, I mean, this dear young lady, she didn't realize what God has been saying to me about what is going to happen in the coming months and years. But what she saw of these people coming down the track towards me just fulfills. And I know we're going to see the power of God like we've never seen before. I've seen the power of God in such mighty ways. But I believe I'm going to see the power of God in my life and ministry beyond anything that I've seen in the past. I believe God is preparing the way for such, well, I'm not going to make any extravagant claims now, but I believe that God is going to do such a precious work amongst us. You see, I tell you these things because I want you to understand where we're at now. But it's not going to happen by us just coming in here and having another 8 o'clock and another 8 o'clock and another 8 o'clock. It's not going to happen by us just saying, oh, well, Sunday meeting, that was a good meeting. That was, praise God. It's only going to happen out of a hunger for God. And I've loved the Lord over many, many years. I've known Him now for over 60 years, but God has rekindled a love for Him in me. It's difficult to explain, but I just believe that's what God wants to do in every one of us. Yes, we know His love for us. Of course we do. We wouldn't be here otherwise. And yes, we love Him, because I don't think we would be here if we didn't love Him. But how intense is that love? See, that's the point. How wholehearted is that love? How much? I mean, only you. Nobody else but you can answer this question. How much do you truly desire Jesus? How much do you really want Him to come and take over in your life? Are you satisfied with the present level of your love for Jesus? Or is there a longing, a desire? Not so that you can do signs and wonders. but because you love him for himself. Just for himself. That just as he loves you, not because of anything you've done, but he loves you because he loves you. The only reason that he loves you is because he loves you. Can we respond to that kind of love? Say, Lord, I love you just because I love you. I love you. I really want you. I want more of you. I want to know you better. I want to walk closer to you. I want more of your life, more of your love. I just want more of you, Lord, in my life. The rest will follow. However God wants to work in your life, however he wants to work through your life, will all come out of that love. See, the good thing about this illustration is you can't put the anointing in a compartment and just say, here's my life, here's my family, and here's this and this and this that I enjoy, and there is the portion of my life for God. No, it doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. Life is not like that. He has to come before family and before everything. And only when he comes before family does the family get blessed. So, there's no compromises, there's no reasons why we shouldn't obey the command to love him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, with all our strength. As his predestined purpose, that can only be fulfilled by your free will. Put those two things together. It's your choice. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you do anything. He says, up to you. I'm ready. Are you ready? It's up to you. I'll simply say this. If you're serious, your hunger for Jesus will not be confined to the meetings. No, 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 no. You would do whatever. Whatever, 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 whatever. In order to take hold of him and his best. Shall we all stand? Just come into the middle here.
Jesus, 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 Jes Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, 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 oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, 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 Puratapakala Santara Bahutama, oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth, and no lie comes from the truth. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are.
Thank you, Lord.
God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, Lord. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The world, the flesh, the devil, our faith overcomes the world. The one who walks in the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit gives us victory over the flesh. And the Word of God says that he has disarmed the demonic powers and authorities that oppose us. And that he has given us authority over all the power of the evil one.
Amen.
So we have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Upara sandaria leto bakala zandaria leto bakala zandu. Bazandaria leto bakala zandaria leto bakala zita. Bazandaria leto bakala zandaria leto bakala zita. Hallelujah. Now, we don't love the world, but we love the people in the world. We love those who still belong to the world, because we want to reach them with the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. That's what God has called us to. That's his purpose for our lives. He will use different ones of us in different ways, but all to that purpose, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. More and more will be brought into the kingdom. More and more of the evidence of the life and the love and the power of the kingdom will be evidenced amongst us. Come on, let's give God glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Okay, we'll pause there.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.